At this time, I've asked Rondell and maybe some servant helpers, I guess, to hand out some of the tracts that we would like for you to be able to carry with you in the year ahead. We've bought a bunch of them. We're doing something a little bit different in our study together today, in that we'll be talking through this gospel tract. And it might sound like a rather academic thing to do. However, there are a couple of reasons why I think it's good to do this. One, it's worthwhile, if there was perchance one here who's not sure of their salvation, to revisit the very interesting things that God has given in His Word that describe what salvation is about. And maybe you don't know for sure if you're born again. Well, follow through these steps and examine your heart. Let God speak to your heart. And if He so pleases to draw you to Himself, don't be bashful and don't be shy, but recognize, as the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, your need for salvation. So I encourage you to do that. Two, it's good for us to be able to go through this little gospel tract and refresh our hearts. Remember the old hymn, Tell Me the Old Story? There are times when we get bored, sadly bored, with gospel truth. And you might get very bored with a pastor who always speaks the same message, you know, and takes you through John 3:16 on a regular basis and is evangelistic, or a preacher who might do that. You know, don't be bored, because the story is the story of love. Recognize it. Learn. Every time you hear the gospel story, look for something new that speaks to your heart about what God has done. And I trust in going through this track, you'll find something again for your heart that will encourage you and strengthen you in the things of God, because He is precious to us, is He not? His truth is ever new. It is ever refreshing. It's how you came to know the Lord. And then the Scriptures tell us that we're to redeem the time. And the Bible tells us it's to our shame there are some who do not know the truth. Well, if we don't know the truth well enough ourselves, then how are we going to fulfill our obligation of sharing the gospel? What I think is interesting is that God doesn't really take us to a passage of Scripture and say, okay, here is the list, and here are the words you must say in order for someone to become born again. He doesn't do that. He causes you to search. He causes you to evaluate. He causes you to remember how you came to know Christ. And He causes you to apply Scripture to your experience so that you understand what He was doing. And in a sense, what we're doing today is giving you a tool. There are a lot of ways of leading someone to Christ. An awful lot. Let me hasten to say one more thing that is really important before we dig into this. And that is that there's a theology to all of this. God tells us in the Word of God often a comparison of things. He gives us His view, and then He tries to give you in the Scriptures words that relate to our view. Now, God is supreme. He is sovereign. God does the saving, just like Jonah says. Salvation is of the Lord. So you cannot make someone become born again. I don't care how many tracts you pass out, you don't save anybody. You're not the Savior. Remember that. God does the saving. And yet, we live on the human plane, don't we? We're not up with God. God's going to do some marvelous things. He describes salvation as regeneration. We'll be talking about some of these words tonight. Regeneration is being born from above. Can you make that happen? When you were born the first time, how many of you remember that day? The old joke was, I was born in a hospital so I could be close to my mommy. That's not really the reason why you're born in a hospital. You're born because it's not something about you. It's done without your knowledge, really. God does the saving. He uses this marvelous word of born from above to tell you that God does this. It's a miracle. And I'm glad that's true. If it was all about you and me just simply having enough faith to get there, is any one of us going to say with arrogance, I've got enough faith. I'm hanging on to God with all I've got. We can't do that. Being saved, thank the Lord, is a work that He does. He brings salvation into our hearts. He does the invading. And that's why we can pray that someone gets saved. We're the responders in all of this. The beauty, believers, is that we have this role in relationship where we beg them to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the human plane. That's how it appears to us on this earth. But remember that when they really call upon the name of the Lord, the thing that's the real salvation is whether He gives them new birth or not. So there are an awful lot of people who have been inoculated against the gospel. And frankly speaking, Thank God we live in Virginia rather than some of the other states, because, you know, we might call this at least something of the Bible Belt. There are people who go to church. But also there's a challenge in that. They've gone to churches where they may not have actually bumped into the real authentic gospel. So they think they're okay. They've been inoculated against the gospel because they're a church attender. Because they give to a church. Because mommy and daddy were. And there's a name on a stained glass window. It's my last name. And so, you know, my parents are buried in the cemetery. There's all these other things that are part of the culture of Christianity or Christian speak. But they've been inoculated against the gospel. They've tried the gospel. They have prayed the sinner's prayer. They've signed the back of a tract. And they've walked an aisle. And that day joined a church. And were baptized that night or whatever they've done. And they look at the things they've done, and it's missing the component of being born from above. And you and I look at their life and say, well, I don't see a lot of evidence that you're born again. You don't resemble the Father. Spiritual birth has to be in place. But the beauty of this is there's a partnership. God says He does the work. We are in partnership with Him because He says He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's your job to share the gospel. How will they hear without a preacher, He says. Faith does come by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, but they need to have someone share. And so that's our obligation. So that is an important perspective. It is a relief in some ways, because you don't have to persuade someone. You can do the persuading, but God is the one who makes them persuaded. Does that make sense? He's got to open their heart. A spiritually dead person cannot say, yes, I need that salvation. And they will not. Because there's a separation from God. When God does a work and opens the eyes to the truth of the gospel, they will say, yes, I need that. What do I do? What do I pray? How do I do this? Because God's already awakening them. This is the miracle of what salvation is about. It's an incredible miracle. And if you're born again, you remember those days. When you were first saved, you thought it was all about you, didn't you? Wow, here's the gospel story. That makes sense. I need this. Yes, I'll trust Christ. The longer you live with the Lord, the more you realize He was pursuing you. The more you realize He opened your heart. The more you realize He died before you even knew who He was, while you were yet in your sins. And so it's a very humbling lesson that we have to bring. But it's a humbling lesson that says, I need to share this with others because I didn't deserve this either. So what I like about this study, and essentially about the tract, even though, again, there's always imperfections with things, there are going to be things that you need to add or share from your testimony. I don't want you to think this is the only way to share the gospel. It is a way. It's a great little booklet, and it's probably better used by sharing it with someone. So as you open this thing and begin to flip through the pages, you'll see the pictures, and you will also see the words. And of course, we live in a society that does what? We look at pictures. You know, we're following pictures. And the reason why I say this is a book that's worth sharing is because as you're sharing the gospel with someone, they'll be sitting there looking at the pictures as you talk. So you know what that means? Learn some of the verses. Now, you don't have to memorize them because they're printed out here, which is nice. You and I are not necessarily great memorizers. The older we get, the harder that becomes, okay? But if you're younger, you can memorize stuff much better than us, old timers. So I encourage you to memorize these verses. It always has amazed me how many people, when I say to them when they come to the church and say, I'd like to join, well, do you have a verse of Scripture that you have claimed for your salvation? No. Really? How about a favorite verse? Not really. Memorize some of these verses, and God will open your eyes to one of these verses and says, you know, that verse speaks to my heart. This is why I know I'm born again. But as you're sharing the gospel, utilize the pictures, because the pictures are illustrating something that the person needs to be hearing. The words are there to help them when they take this booklet home or you give it to someone to be able to understand where it goes. But there's nothing like the human touch where you get to say, well, let me tell you my story. This is my experience. They may have a question that this doesn't address, but you have an answer because that's what God brought you through as He brought you to saving grace. So God gives us this incredible ministry. Matthew 28 gives us this call, the commission to the church. where we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to disciple people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our job is to share the gospel and not forget, not walk away from it. Now, is it perfect and the only way of sharing the gospel? No. Some of the greatest gospel tellers did something different. You've heard of the wordless book. You ever hear how many have heard of the wordless book? Let me ask. It's just a bunch of colors. You know, it was a chart of colors, and you tell a story. That goes back to Spurgeon's day, and he may have been the author of it. And it was designed to take to China for missionaries to take and show the pictures of the colors and to be sharing the gospel story. So even just colors is enough as you share the truth of the Bible. And so it's one way. But what I'd like it to be is a way for our church to say, you know, this year we'd like to be able to utilize a way and make ourselves very familiar with it. And if God leads someone to Christ, brings them someone to Christ through this, praise the Lord for that truth, for that blessing, for that opportunity. On the back you'll see our name. Church name. It's also been printed up with the church website. There are some links there on the website for people to go to. And people today are always going to the websites. So that's why that's there. Encourage people to go to a website and see something about the church, about what we believe and some of those other things. I am trying to remember if I don't think, or did I? I did not. Next week there will be a quote from Spurgeon in the bulletin that relates to what you find on the back of the tract. As you notice in the back, it lists these things. To do so, you must. And identifying along the idea of will you receive Jesus Christ today. Admit that you have sinned against God and ask Him forgiveness. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for you on the cross, rose from the dead, and is Lord. And call upon Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Those three things are the ABC kind of an idea. You know, admit, believe, commit. You hear those kinds of terminologies. Spurgeon has one more, and that will go in a quote next week that relates to the subject of how the Puritans viewed this. Puritans saw the work of God in the middle of all this, and they put it in there. I'd encourage you to do the same. Some people will do the tract signing thing. That's not what this is, if you notice, and that's why I like the tract. It doesn't say sign here if you're getting saved. This simply gives you the ABC, something, a simple idea. You got to admit you're a sinner. You need a Savior. Then, do you believe this? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. This is a believing thing. Belief, though, we know, doesn't come without God at work. He will not give a person belief. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, but those things are not a work, are they? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 tells us it's not by our grace or our faith. It's a thing that God gives. This whole work of salvation is a gift from God that God brings into our hearts. You won't believe unless God is at work. And so Spurgeon puts one more little piece in there that is the idea of almost an ascent. The heart begins to lean. It's not just believe, but there's a leaning in. And so it's not just a seeker, like some would say today. But it's the idea that God's beginning to awaken a person. And in the awakening process, you who stand there sharing the gospel tract, you'll see it in their eyes. It may come from weepy eyes that cry over an admitting of sin. Something is going to go on spiritually that you get to see. It will not be something that is just, oh, okay, I'll take this. There will be a dawning in the heart, a dawning in the cognition of the soul, because it's a spiritual awakening. There is an ascent going on. And you'll get a sense of whether that's real or not. Because that's what ends up leading someone to call. And when you're sharing with the gospel with someone, they may say, well, what do I pray? Usually it's not something worthwhile telling them if they're not sure what to pray. Because if they've really begun to believe, admit they're a sinner, they're going to want to confess their sin. They're going to want to call upon the name of the Lord. That's what Romans 10, 9 and 10 is. And ultimately they will yield to the leadership of the Lord. I have shared, and I think I shared this not too long ago, and I want to share it with all of you. There are three S's that I look to share with when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, that people will hopefully catch as they hear the gospel. There is the S that stands for sovereignty. God is sovereign. If God is sovereign, then therefore I must yield. In other words, did he make you? Did he create you? Part of this beginning where he says, why are we here? And you see this wonderful picture that just has, you know, God's purpose and man and nothing really separating them. Man was designed to be in purpose with God. So go ahead and open up your little booklet and look there. You'll see this, and you see that God's design for a man is to have a relationship with God. If God is sovereign, you know, when you make something, then the sovereign one that makes something has the right to call all the shots. And so the sovereignty of God would be like a sovereignty of a king, meaning if you live or die, it's at the king's disposal. If you are one thing or another, it's because the king says so. The sovereignty of God is he designed you, he made you. Do you yield to that? Will you yield to the fact that God has designed and made you? So sovereignty, and really what this first picture is talking about is that first S, in the sense that God made you and your design was to glorify him. So the verses that go with this, you'll see Revelation 4:11. If somebody says to you, why are we here? That's the verse to point out to them. Why do we live? Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Because of your will they exist and were created. Great verse. Why are we here? That's the reason. Now, what is also an interesting challenge is an unsaved person isn't going to go here first. Sometimes when you're witnessing someone, it's because there's a problem in their heart. There's something that's really a burden to their heart. You have to get through a little bit of that, but it'll eventually get here. Why are you feeling the way you do? Because you're not right with God. Why is this problem going on and you're struggling or wrestling with it? You're not right with God. Not being right with God starts with the fact you're not born again. And so there's a lot of ways that will bring you to this. Sovereignty is number one. Another S that I like to share is Savior. God's sovereignty determines my yieldedness to him, the level of that yieldedness. Savior determines what he does for you. In other words, there's going to be the fact that a person eventually, going through this little booklet, when you start talking about sin and the sin nature, you know, until they get to admit they're a sinner and that the sin problem condemns them to hell, they don't need a Savior yet. They're not in need of a Savior. So there's an awful lot of people that walk down the aisle. They come in front and they say, I want to join the church, or I want to be saved. And so, okay, pray the sinner's prayer, sign this tract, praise the Lord, welcome into the family of God. And they have not needed a Savior yet. They have not needed a Savior. If you do not need a Savior, you are not born again. The Savior means you are out there in the deep water and you are drowning and the water is filling your lungs. You do not know how to swim and you're going down. You're under the water. There's nothing you're doing. Your life is blinking out. And the Savior must come out, rescue you, drag you into shore, breathe life into you. You don't need a Savior until then. Until you're willing to be rescued. That's that ransom price. That's what we find in the Scriptures. Savior. And this is the beauty of what we are talking about today. And it's an incredible relief. If you are witnessing with the idea that just get this person to sign the tract, it's another notch on my gun that I led someone to Christ, it's another hash mark in my booklet, and so all of a sudden somebody's name's in heaven because I saved them. I'm a soul winner. And you get out there and approach winning souls like that, you're doomed to fail. What your job as a saint is to do is to introduce a person. Actually, the person. You're introducing the Savior to a person. When you introduce somebody, what do? You know, you're standing there talking to someone. Somebody you know walks up, but somebody, this person doesn't know who they are. What do? You stop the conversation because everything else stops. You have a new person right here. And at the appropriate point, you say, have you ever met this person? This is their name. This is what they do. A little something about them. As a matter of fact, there's something that the two of you probably have in common. There's an introduction going on. And believers, when you approach soul winning from the perspective of introducing, because you're not saving somebody, You're introducing them to the one who does the saving. Does that make sense? That is to be our witnessing technique around here. There have been all kinds. There have been inoculation techniques. You know, the kinds where people at bus ministries, where they put a $5 bill under a seat and they said, fill the bus. And somebody will get a $5 bill and kind of rah-rah stuff. You know, it's all that, just make the right decision. If I can just get you to make this decision for Christ, then you're saved. But we haven't introduced the Savior to them to let Him do the work. This book, if you follow the line of it, is actually introducing a person. It's introducing the person so that God can do the work of saving. Does that make sense? That takes a huge load off our shoulders. It's kind of like the Lord says, I am here to make you become fishers of men. A fisherman goes out there and he says, I'm going to fish. I'm going to cast the hook. I'm going to get to know the nature of the fish. I'm going to put the bait on the hook that is the kind of fish I want to catch. I'm going to put it out there and maybe I'll catch a fish. Because maybe the fish will bite, maybe the fish won't. When the fish bites, which is up to the fish, so to speak, it's out of your control. You get to be a fisherman no matter what, but when you get to catch a fish, that's a cool thing. That's your purpose. Christ says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. It's an illustration of the fact that you're introducing Christ to them and you let Christ do the work. You're giving the tools for that other person to hear. And so as you take this little booklet in hand and begin to take them through the pages, you're introducing someone. Approach your evangelism always from that point of view. It will keep you or preserve you from having a spiritual, in quotes, abortion, I like to call it, because you think you led someone to Christ and you did it to get them through to page 7 and you got them to the 7th point and say, okay, now, just pray this prayer. This is up to God. You do not want to inoculate a person against Scripture or the truth. You need to let God do the confirming and the affirming of what is going on. And you'll see it in their eyes. There will be tears. They will see the need that they have. Well, let me take you through a few of these pages. One more thing before I forget this and take you through the pages. One of the other things that is important for us to remember in witnessing is that this is a conversation. Christians of all people ought to have an ulterior motive in our speech with others. It ought to be to learn from God something that you need to share and then get out there and find someone who's willing to find out. Teach them the truth. Witnessing is much the same. You know this from God. Your goal is to meet an unsaved person and share with them the Word of God so that God may do the winning of their heart and soul. How do you get to that conversation point? Betsy and I, years ago, came across a little bit of an acronym that speaks about the idea of how to lead a conversation or direct a conversation towards Christ. Let's say you meet somebody you've never met before and you're stuck in a waiting room. And you have the opportunity to talk and maybe they're just sitting right next to you. And God lays on your heart the idea that you shouldn't just sit there like a bump on a log. You need to talk to that person. And so you say, okay, are the fish biting today? There's a little acronym that comes from F-I-R-M, FIRM. A lot of people will talk to you about their family, F standing for family. And that's usually the way they'll talk, hey, are you going home for Christmas? Tell me about your family. And so you have the family conversation. If you have a little bit more time, you start talking about the interests, I. Interests. So family, interests. What are your hobbies? What do you do? What do you enjoy? And probably you've heard some of their interests as they talk about their family. People love to talk about themselves. They won't often turn around and ask you about your interest in family as quickly as you should be asking them. And from there, interests, what about religion? Because you'll get into today politics beyond anything else. You'll get into some other things that are going on, maybe jobs, maybe circumstances. Well, do you have a spiritual family? Is there a church you go to? They may be coming up to you and say, I need a couple of bucks for a meal or for an electricity bill. Well, do you have a church family? Are you plugged in somewhere where there are people who know you? There are a lot of ways of getting to religion. And once you get there, it's only a step further to message, the M. Family, interest, religion, message. When you get to message, that's where the gospel is. You're looking to see all along the line, are the fish willing, ready to bite? It may end at the F. You know, it may get to the interest, and then, you know, sir, your tires are changed. Whatever is going on, but you have a goal, you have a desire or a heart to try to talk to someone spiritually about the Lord. All right, the pages. I wanted to make sure I gave you that little interlude in there as well. This, as a tool, is an interesting tool. So if you got this in your hands, and I think you do all have a copy, you turn to the first page. We've started talking about that a little bit. God's purpose. And you'll see these little verses that are really fascinating. Psalm 16:11 is one of my favorites. You will make known to me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That verse is designed to say, as much as pleasures you may think you have on this earth, if God's given you this design, you have no clue what that verse means. When you become born again, you begin to understand that there is a joy you never knew before. There is a purpose. The word pleasure in the Hebrew language is the word Eden. It's the idea of the garden of God, what God originally intended, what He designed. God has kept that for the saints. And we all talk about heaven, but we just don't know what it's like. Well, this is kind of an illustration of what it will be like in its purpose and in its intent. But understand this. The unsaved heart will not grasp this quickly. It won't easily, quickly go there. You'll have to judge, as you speak to someone, whether they're ready for that part of the message or not. But to understand that they're disjointed and out of touch with God, they may be starting to feel that way because they don't have answers. They might have a real problem going on. They might be wrestling with a health issue, or they might be wrestling with a family problem. This is explaining why things aren't right, because they're not in touch with their design, their designer. God's intent was fellowship with Him. And it goes on to explain why in the second page, where the problem is. They were probably looking at the picture more than anything else. Here's the guy standing on this brown rock. The green rock, which is always a more pleasant color, is something beyond their reach. Now, they can try. They're looking there, and they see a chasm. They see a space, a void, a distance. And so here they stand on the desert dry rock. And desert dry rock, man's problem is sin. More often than not, you will find yourself able to use the phrase when you talk about other religions or whatever the religious experience is. Well, what about the sin problem? What's the answer to the sin problem? How is the sin problem fixed? And, of course, these passages that are given explain that. Mankind's problem is sin. Man chose to sin against God rather than serve Him, the Bible says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 is part of the Romans Road. We've shared with you what the Romans Road is. Just a series of verses in the book of Romans that takes you from the need of your sinful need to the point of trusting Christ as Savior. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23, and that's the verse you found here. Romans 3:10, 3:23. We have fallen short of the glory. God is perfect. He's holy. We fall short. It doesn't matter if you're throwing a basketball at a backboard from 2 feet away or 7 miles away. Falling short means we all miss. That's the picture given. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. Romans 5:12 is the next one. It's telling us that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passes upon all men because all have sinned. There's our penalty. We're all going to die. That is the common thing. Death and taxes, right? We're all going to die. Romans 3:10, 3:23, Romans 5:12, and then you back up a few verses to Romans 5:8. In the midst of the fact that we're sinners, God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here's a God who's bigger than us. He's the one who decides, I'm going to reach out to you. You can't reach out to me. I'll reach out to you and die in your stead or in your place. So then you can take them to Romans 10, 9, and 10, where it is the idea of calling upon the name of the Lord in verse 13. I think that Romans 10, 13 is in this little booklet. But Romans 10, 9, and 10 does one of the best explanations or illustrations, I think, of what is going to happen. On the surface, if we call upon the name of the Lord, if we confess His name, the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And the explanation of what's going on in the inside is that with the mouth confession is made to salvation, with the heart belief is given. And so those Romans 10, 9, and 10 are the two key verses to explain what goes on when someone trusts Christ. They call him Lord. Remember sovereignty? Sovereign. Then Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord sovereign, Jesus is Savior. That's his Jehovah Saves name. And then the third S comes in, sanctifier, sets us apart, meaning he owns me. Remember our verse in Sunday school, Romans 6:16. Living your life, you're serving sin. When you become born again, you become a servant to righteousness. That's going to be the case. It's not just saved to be saved, but saved to serve. So sovereign, Savior, sanctifier, and that's what is being shown as being missing here. Person's sin gets in the way. This is the perfect plan, but sin says I don't want it. Sin says I can't want it. Sin says I have a sin nature. And that sin nature came because Adam sinned. That Christmas Eve message about the idea that in Adam, we've all sinned, we've all died, but in Christ much more, we have righteousness abound. That's heaven. That's that restoration that God gives. So we have these verses that are given, Romans 3:23, that's part of the Romans Road. What does it mean to sin against God? Sin is breaking God's law. Sin is anything opposed to the nature of God. So if you want to make a note of that, God is the determiner of what sin is. His perfection, anything opposite of that is sin. It's not what God desires. He is holy. He desires that we be set apart too. And then he says, we sin by doing what God has commanded us not to do, or by not doing what God has told us to do. Remember the phrase sins of omission and sins of commission? Sins you do, sins you didn't do. You know, God gives us 10 commandments, both positive and negative. Things you're not supposed to do, but things you are supposed to do too. And so an unsaved person will say, well, I don't run with those who do. You know, those things that are really bad, I'm pretty good. Especially those who've been inoculated against Christianity. They'll say, well, I go to church. I pay my dues. I do different things that are goodwill acts and random acts of kindness. Therefore, I'm not so bad as that guy is. But what are you supposed to be doing, too? Do you own Christ as your Lord? Does he control everything? Do you spend time in the Word of God because you need his Word, because it's life to you? You know, there are omission sins and commission sins. Things you've not done, things you have done. So I like that little phrase in there as well. So get to know these little ideas, because there might be somebody who's just, as you get to hear them speak, there's this little need they have to have that touch from the Scriptures. So you go from this to number 3, sin's penalty, death. You know, that's where you start to see the little purple flames at the bottom. There is a penalty, consequences for not knowing Christ as Savior. So there's this chasm. Man's problem is sin. Sin's penalty is death. And nobody can deny that we all die. It's one of the greatest fears we have. Is death. How's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? Why does it happen? And it's one of those horrible things. So Romans 6:23, you can put that in the middle of the Romans Road too. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, when you work for a paycheck, you work for that paycheck not so that you're not paid. You work for that paycheck so you get paid. The wage, the paycheck of sin is death. Payday's coming. There's an old Southern Baptist preacher preached a message like that. It's called Payday Someday. I think it was R.G. Lee. So it's a great message from that point of view. When man chose to disobey God, the result was death. The basic meaning of death is separation. He's going to describe for you the three kinds of things. I have a preference that he doesn't do, the author of this doesn't do. It's easier for us to explain death from using the second one first. Physical death separates a person's soul from his or her body. The first one that he lists is spiritual death separates a person from the life of God. He's probably following the design of the tract. We're supposed to be walking with God in fellowship with him. That's been broken by sin, so that's spiritual death. But it's easy to illustrate spiritual death with physical death. A person dies. What happens? They're shut off from their family. They're shut off from their life. They're no more useful. They are not there. They're gone. They're separated from everything they ever knew. And that's why it's such a mournful time at a funeral, because there's the grieving of a loss. So physical death illustrates what happened when Adam sinned. the state into which we're born from conception, spiritual death, separation from God because of sin. There's this chasm. How did the chasm happen? Because we're sinners. And so that's an important thing to do, which then eternal death, if you die in your sins, then it separates a person both from soul and body and from God forever, both soul and body, from God forever in hell. That's a little bit hard to explain to someone, because an unsaved person, if they're really hardened in their sin, well, that's, they'll say, well, that's where all my friends are. And you better know a little bit more about what hell is like then. Because, yeah, they're there, but it's a very lonely place. They're suffering for their sins just as you're suffering for yours. You're not going to see them. You're going to be remembering every opportunity you had. You know, the Ray Comfort concept of law to the proud and grace to the humble is significant. There are some people who are too proud. They have to actually come down from their high point and be brought to a low point to say, yes, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Remember, sovereign, Savior, sanctifier. If a person's up there and they say, you know, well, you know, I'll be with all my friends. Well, the Holy Spirit hasn't worked on their heart yet, because they haven't been humbled. They don't need a Savior yet, because they got pride in their heart. Give them the law. Take them to the law. Show them where they have lost. They've fallen short of the glory of God. They have no hold on God at all. And God has every just right to send them to hell. There's another illustration that has been seen and talked about, and that is that all of mankind, from the point of their birth to the point of their death, is like being in a coal chute. All of mankind is on the chute on a fast track to hell. And there's nothing to stop them except for God reaching in and grabbing them as an ember prepared for the fire. Grabbing them and rescuing them and pulling them aside. You see, you're introducing the Savior who can do that. And until He brings them to the point where they awaken and say, I'm on my way to a Christless eternity in hell, and I don't want to be breaking God's law and breaking His heart. I don't want to be disobedient. That's when God begins to work on their heart. Until then, they're just in the chute and there's no rescuing going on. And so that's why I say, if God is pleased to give us a soul because of all of this, hallelujah. Because God reached in and grabbed somebody. If God gives us one each, hallelujah even more. That'll be a marvelous thing. That's what we're praying for. And God will do this in this coming year. So anyway, that is my little thought. Physical death is a lot easier to illustrate the other deaths. Number four, as you go through here, and we're getting really to the end of our time, then how can we ever have eternal life? They'll be looking at the pictures, and I love the pictures, because every one of the bridges a man tries to build isn't far enough. You just can't get there on your works, on your merit. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, for by grace you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. A primary passage to go to. And earlier in that chapter, he describes the fact that we're born in sin. We're aliens from God. We're not part of His. We have no hope, no future. We are in this world that thinks the way the world does, and there's no desiring God. So he lists good works, religion, money, morality, all of those good things, which are merits on earth, are not merits in heaven. There's nothing worthy in God's eye to make you want to be, him want to save you more. One of the interesting illustrations goes back to a time when a girl was trying to, wanted to be married to this guy, and he was a Catholic guy who didn't know the gospel. Good guy, nice guy. And she came to me after they were engaged and said, Pastor, can you talk to him and see if you can save him? No, I can't save him. I can't get this guy saved. I can't do that. But I will talk to him. I'll share with him the gospel. And I remember talking to this young guy, and he was a good kid. He was a good Catholic. He had done everything right. He'd been a nice guy. He loved his parents. He loved his grandparents. He was a Boy Scout in all ways, shapes, and forms. He was a good kid. And he was talking about how he just couldn't believe that these good things that he had done didn't mean anything to God. And so here the two of them are sitting there, and I'm thinking, how can I help this guy see that all the good things he does are great on earth, but they don't mean anything to God at all. They cannot be winning him. And I'd shown him Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag, and our iniquities like the wind have driven us away. that verse says that no matter how good you are, it doesn't mean a thing to God as far as getting you saved. It's nice. So it dawned on me, and I was thanking the Lord for this, and I'll give you this illustration as well. It dawned on me to talk to them about the relationship. And I said to them, well, let me ask you a question. I said, you met this young lady. I can't remember her first name. You met this young lady, and you know, it's really cool that you guys know each other, and all those good things you do, she really loves. But let me ask you, all those good things that you did as a Boy Scout, as a young man, growing up, all the good things towards your parents and all these other people, do they matter to her? Or does it matter to her what you're doing now? Oh, what I'm doing now. None of that other stuff, it's great, but doesn't mean anything to the relationship. That's the key. The relationship. You are not related to the Father until you're born again. Good works are fine. But until the relationship is in place, the good works don't mean anything. They don't do you any favors in getting in better with God. And yet Christendom, Christianity today, makes you think that if you're a good person to go to church, then you're probably okay. Not sure about it, but you're better than somebody who doesn't. No, no. This tells you there has to be a bridge. The bridge is only Jesus Christ. So more verses there to look for. You see the Romans or Ephesians 8, 2, 8, 9. Number 5, Christ's payment, our sinless substitute. This is why salvation is of grace. You can't buy this. You can't merit it. There's the bridge. It's the cross. It's Jesus Christ's work. You can't get back into the right relationship of number 1 until the bridge is in place and what Christ did. Now, you see the person hasn't walked across yet because they haven't ABC. That hasn't taken place. There's not the new birth yet, but this is explaining what happens. Christ is the answer. John 14:6. I know that's in here somewhere, but it's not on this page. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The way. There is no other way. He is the way. The truth. There is no other truth that you need to get to heaven. The life. There's no other life you can have that's eternal like this one. It's in Christ. All these three things, John 14:6. So you have God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8, one of the Romans Road verses is there. In 1 Peter 3:18a, an excellent verse. This tells you what he was doing. This is a great communion verse. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. That's why the cross is there. That's what Christ did. That is the gospel message. Jesus took my place. He's the just. I'm the unjust. His justice gets put on my account. My injustice gets put on his, and he pays the penalty for sin upon the cross of Calvary. Number 6, the next one, God's purpose. Again, you see Christ's payment, yet the green thing has a name, eternal life. God's purpose to give you that eternal life. These verses that he gives, that's where you find John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, right there. And you find Acts 3:19, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, and you will be saved. And that's where Romans 10:13 is placed. Remember Romans 10:9 and 10? Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, those verses. Verse 13 is kind of the capstone. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a great promise. This is a promise. If you see God at work and God is beginning to crush them because of their sin, God is beginning to open their heart before the Lord, then it's time to begin to give the answer. The answer is in Christ alone. That answer, if God so pleases to save them. And you know, frankly, and listen closely to this, Sovereign Savior, Sanctifier, if they're accepting these things, then they're going to be crushed in their sin, and they're at the point of saying, you know, though the Lord slays me, yet will I trust him. Even without the promise of eternal life, they would be believing, because that's what we're called to do. Does that make sense? Too many people bribe people into the fire escape from hell mentality. This will save you. This will rescue you from your problem. When the reality is, if you're really being born again, God could still crush you and it's okay. Does that make sense? Your heart will be humbled. But the beauty is he doesn't crush you. He makes you his child. He gives you new life, and that's the eternal life. So it takes you to the next page, number 7, where it says, God promised eternal life. And it gives you the three things. this verse that he gives in John 5:24. He promises eternal life, does not come into judgment, is passed out of death to life. John 5:24, memorize that verse. It's a great one. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. And so you find those three things listed. Remember, you're telling them this. They're probably looking at the picture. And the picture reinforces it. So finally, you have to come to the end of the page, the ABC, the real simple thing. I will share this with you. You do not have to be there when they trust Christ. I have found some of the most precious times of hearing someone trust Christ is when I've given them the information and they go home and simply carve out time to confess their sin to God. And then they call upon Him to save them. Start from your earliest memory and take you right through today. Confess your sins to God and forsake them by God's grace. And you say, Lord, I need a Savior from all of this. Sovereign Savior, Sanctifier, I'm yours. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, He owns me. And believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Here's the fact. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again as my substitute. Sanctifier, now He owns me. That's why baptism isn't a bad thing to talk about either. Because it's the first step of obedience. You can talk about all these things of serving God afterward, but if you have this opportunity of sharing the gospel and you see those tears and you see the light start to come on in their eyes because they're understanding and they're thirsting after righteousness because God made them a brand new baby, isn't that what 1 Peter 5 or 1 talks about? We get the sincere milk of the word. What's a baby do? A baby naturally has that sucking instinct. Because they're alive. They need to be sustained. That child of God, that new child of God, will turn and say, Lord, save me. And God will rescue them. I'm asking God for one soul per person in this church. I don't know how He's going to do it. I would challenge you to be asking God for one person this year. You may say, I'm not a real out there person wanting to talk to everybody, just gregarious. That's okay. Why do you think we should have church fellowships? Why do you think we should have opportunities to gather in Bible studies and bring people out and be a part? Because together we can win too. But if we learn this together, then anyone here could be able to share the gospel when the opportunity arises. I don't know what God will do. If He gives us none, at least we know His word. But let's be praying for that in the new year. Let's ask God for a soul. And let's see if we can put together church activities that relate to that. Let's see if we can have a heart's desire to see someone come to know Christ as Savior. Let's pray. And then there should be plenty of these around. When your copy gets dog-eared, get another one. Get a couple of them. Put them on your dresser. Put them in your pocket. Put them in your purse. Carry them with you so you're ready. Be prepared in season and out of season to give a testimony. When God gives you the opportunity, and then pray. They can be the weirdest places where God's going to answer that prayer. It could be in a doctor's office. It might just simply be standing in line in food line. I don't know. It could be anywhere where God will give you that little privilege. Be sensitive to when God will give you the opportunity of seeing a fish bite and answering our prayer as a church body together. Well, I want to give you a moment or two to pray before the Lord. I would encourage you, if you don't know Christ as Savior and yet you've heard all this gospel illustration, call upon the name of the Lord today, and He might save you. And believers, ask God for the privilege of witnessing to someone in the coming years. Thank Him, too, for this great gospel He's given. Give you an opportunity to pray, and then I'll close. Our gracious God, we thank You for this great opportunity of sharing the gospel with one another and being reminded of the great privilege. It's a little different kind of a message, I know. But I pray that the Word of God would be fresh among us. May we all ever be in awe of Your saving grace, because salvation is of You. And yet, like Paul says, You've given to us the ministry of reconciliation. All we can do is be an introducer to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and then You finish the task. Lord, I pray for the privilege of seeing someone come to know Christ as Savior this year.
May we all take up that challenge. May we wait upon you for the blessing of having the privilege of seeing that gospel truth worked into the heart of a sinner by your Spirit's ministry, and see the miracle of salvation because there's a brand new baby Christian, because we've been simply obedient. Thank you, Father, for the call of being an evangelizer, a discipler. And may we be faithful to that call. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.